Oh, we go to him, of course, for our salvation.
Indeed.
But in your church group, what you've come to believe is that you have all the truth, that searching of the scripture to find the true doctrine that characterized the early Reformation has fallen away. And now they're just riding on the coattails of men who have died long ago. And their ears are deaf. They have tried apostles and found them liars, but neither are they willing to listen to anything that would offer further reformation in a biblical direction. Continuing in the scriptures to find out the truth. Of course, if you already have the truth, why would you continue? I understand that. You know, when I feel like I understand a doctrine, I don't feel like I want to have someone else explain to me something else. But the thing is, if we find ourselves having the truth hid from us, it's not a good place to be. He says, I will remove your candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. In chapter 11, the candlestick is gone. They did not repent. It is not in the nature of such to repent. Otherwise, they would be listed under one of the other churches, like Smyrna or Philadelphia, because they are following Christ without fault. Verse 6. The Nicolaitans, the adherents of Nicholas. There are a lot of traditions about it. But, you know, when I say these are types of churches, you know, when I said, hey, these remind me of Orthodoxy, that's the current state of Orthodoxy. But these are prophetic. There will be a prophetic fulfillment of this. These are the kinds of believers, groups of believers, that will be present in the last days. That is to whom these messages have been written. So, in that we may see shadows, and we may take lessons from them, we can't truly nail them down. Same thing with the Nicolaitans. I mean, I've heard people suggest it refers to Nicolaity, which is the clergy over the laity, applying a sort of Catholicism. And that may be so, but I think it's best left for one of those things that will be understood best at the time of the end. Now, here comes another refrain. And I call it that because, you know, for me, this is also a song that I put to music. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is repeated 7 times. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There is a tree which grants eternal life. It is the tree written of in the book of Genesis that was in the midst of the garden. But according to Christ, in the book of Revelation, it still exists. And the tree still grows there. And the tree still bears fruit, which grants life eternal. And so the promise of overcoming, when we overcome, in these days or in the last days, it matters not. Christ gives us to eat of that fruit, that we should never die. Just as he said, he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall have in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so it is a symbol of life eternal. And it bringing forth fruit eternally unto eternal life. Food which you would eat and never need to eat again. And Christ is the true food that we need to eat, that we should never hunger or thirst again. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. These things saith him that is first and last, which was dead and is alive. He is first and last, Alpha and Omega. It always made me wonder if when Jesus said, the least that is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, than John, if he might not have also been referring to himself, because he is the least. He is the Omega and the Alpha. He is first and last. He brings up the rear. He takes the lead as well. There is none more glorious, none more humble. His resurrection is the type for all of us. We will die, and we will spend time underground. His death and resurrection are the cornerstone of our entire faith. The resurrection is the testimony of God that everything that Jesus did prior to that was true. It validated everything Christ had said and everything that was said afterward. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Again, they have works. God knows all our works. He knows all our deeds. He knows what we go through. He knows our trouble. Tribulation, you know, they talk about the tribulation, but that's such an archaic word. The word simply means trouble. When they say, will we go through the great tribulation? Over time, that word has become a funny-sounding word to me. Suppose after hearing it for so many years and hearing people declare that we are in this tribulation, or the tribulation is about to begin, or we're in the last days, but not in the tribulation, I suppose. There's all kinds of trouble and trials and tribulation in the world. And we were not put in this world that we might escape tribulation, but that we might suffer for the sake of Christ. Because as it is written, it is given us in Christ not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. So they are not wealthy.
It is remarkable when you consider that the mark of a good church in these days is prosperity. That a poor church would be one of only two that Christ would approve of. A poor church where poverty exists in the church. Not a wealthy church, not a big church, not a church that gathers in tens of thousands of people into stadiums, but a poor church. Not a church building million-dollar facilities to house their little congregations. Not a church gathering in tens and thousands of pledges and whose pastor lives in a gated community whose wealth is boundless.
They are poor, but thou art rich spiritually. Like Jesus says, lay not up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. They have poverty in the world, but there are great riches which no man can see nor thieve away. You'll notice that in the case of Smyrna, as I indicated earlier, there is no threat. There is no, I will remove your candlestick if you do not repent. It is simply, I know this about you, I know that about you, do not fear. Do not fear. You will have this, you will have that. Be faithful, I will give you a crown of life. He doesn't say, if you do not repent, I will remove your candlestick out of your place. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So it's not a threat, but more of a promise. It's funny that a promise and a threat are not much different. They're just sort of different characteristics. One is, a threat is when you promise something bad, and the promise, as I'm speaking of it, is when you promise something good. We have to be faithful, right? We're called to be faithful. We're called to turn from iniquity and sin. We're called to do all these things that are very difficult for men to do, but we have the promise in Christ that we can do them and overcome. And there are unconditional promises, and there are conditional promises. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And then you think, well, what if I'm not able to be faithful? Well, that's a question that you don't want to be afraid of, because, you know, I sincerely believe that God will give us the strength to be faithful if we are his chosen. And we are not his chosen because we are the greatest and most faithful people in the world. You think of Peter. Jesus said, he that denies me before men will I deny before my Father which is in heaven.